Please be seated for our first Bible reading, which, as you'll see from our new sheets, is in the first book of Samuel and the seventh chapter of that book. We read from verses 3 to the end. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 to 17. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all those places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated for our second Bible reading. And you'll find this in the first letter of John, chapter 4. And we are now going to read verses 7 to the end of that chapter. 1 John chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 7. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in this portion of Scripture. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, we want to turn again, please, to the first book of Samuel, and we want to turn to chapter 7. And we want to focus our thoughts, as you'll see from our new sheets, on verses 5 and 6. There we read, "Then Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day, and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah." Let us ask for God's blessing as we meditate upon these words. O gracious Lord, who caused the scriptures to be written for our instruction and learning, so that we might know you, love you, and enjoy you, and so that we might be equipped to serve you in a faithful and loyal manner wherever it pleases you to place us. And Lord, we thank you for the promised aid of your Spirit, who takes of the things of the Lord Jesus and interprets them, shows them to us. May we know you gloriously at work in our own hearts and minds in these moments. For we plead and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We noticed last week when we were looking together at verses 3 and 4 that Samuel asked a very important question. He asked the people of his day, "Are you returning to the Lord?" They had been made aware through circumstances, as well as through the teaching of the Lord's servant, that they had backslidden, that they had drifted away from the Lord. And they had come to realize that their need was to return to the Lord. But you see, it's a question that he asks. If you are returning to the Lord, this is what you are to do. Or at least it's an implied question. It's a conditional clause, you see. And he reminds them, as we saw last week, that those who truly turn to God are those who reject wrong ways, false religious ideas and notions. And they are those whose hearts are resolved to be focused upon the Lord. He will be right at the center of their lives. And something of this resolution that they make shows itself also in the fact that they are committed to serving him in a reliable manner each and every day. And they're given a promise, a glorious, wonderful promise, that those who reject evil ways, that those whose hearts are focused upon the Lord, that those who serve the Lord and him only will find that the Lord delivers them from the hand of their enemies. We looked at all of that last week, and we now see that Samuel and the people of Israel are building upon that foundation. Verse 4, you'll remember, tells us they did put away the gods of the nations around about them, the false religions that they had adopted, the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they focused their attention on serving the Lord and serving the Lord only. Now we pick up the next event, and it is this commitment of Samuel, the man of God, the man appointed as a leader, the man who is declaring the word of God to the people of God in his day. This man says, I will pray for you. So gather together at Mizpah and let us pray for God's blessing to be richly poured out upon his people. And the people respond. That's what verse 6 tells us. And we want to focus in particular on verse 6. And we want to see that in this verse there is a very clear description given to us of how a man or woman of faith behaves. So as we look at what we're told here, as it were, take a careful look at yourself and ask yourself, is that a picture of me? Do I do what the people of Israel did in those days? Do their actions have a part, some part, at some point or other in my life? Well, let us be more specific. There are a number of things that we want to note. I think we can say there are three in particular. First of all, we want to note the humble attitude of heart that the people adopted. Secondly, we want to note an action that they took. And thirdly, we want to note a commitment that they made. So let's have a look first then at this humble attitude of heart that they adopted. And it's very easy to miss it. The reason it's easy to miss it, I want to suggest, is because we fail to understand the symbolism of the action performed. What is the first action given to us in these verses after we've been told they gathered together? That in itself is a significant step. The people of God coming together. That is a fundamental principle that we find spelled out for us in Scripture. The way it's put, you'll recall, in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, is that we are not to forsake meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. You see, that's what happened in New Testament times. And that's what happens when people spiritually decline. When there is a declension of true spiritual vitality in a person's heart, evidence of it is seen in the neglecting of meeting together with God's people. This, of course, is assuming that health and emergencies permit the meeting together. Going on holiday, of course, is not an emergency, although one may be extremely tired, but we are called on the Lord's Day to be with the Lord's people in the place of meeting for the Lord's people. Not in a jet, not on a train, not doing anything else, but meeting with God's people for worship, for praise, for prayer, for the hearing of his word. because God has promised that when two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst, ready to bless them. Well, these people came together. What did they do when they came together? They humbled themselves before the Lord. How do we know that? Because here we're told in verse 6, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. Now, when you heard those words read, when you saw them yourself in the text of Scripture and read them for yourself, did you say to yourself, why did they do that? What's the significance of that? Or did you just let it pass by and think, well, that's just a description, a bit of narrative of what happened in those days? That's why I say, you see, we can so often miss important points, because they're not always put as, please note this point with care. We rather may have a description of events, and God is saying to us, take a careful look at what these people did and try to work out what this action means. Why did they get some water? And why did they pour it out before the Lord? Well, I've given you a hint. They are humbling themselves before God. If you turn to Psalm 22 and verse 14, you will there hear the psalmist talking about his heart being poured out. I'm poured out. He is speaking of his weakness. He is speaking of his inability to do anything without God. And if you go to Psalm 62 and verse 8, you'll see something very similar. And if you go to Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 19, you'll see an instruction given to the people of God that they're to pour out their hearts before the Lord. The pouring out of water is a symbol for the pouring out of the heart. These people are indicating in a visual way that they are in need of the Lord. Their need is great, and they know that only he can meet their needs. And only he can enable them to be the people that God wants them to be. Without God, we're nothing. You see, day by day, we are called to live a life of humble dependence upon our Lord. Yes, we've got our responsibilities and our duties. Of course we have. And some of those responsibilities and duties may be to other people. And we may be accountable for what we do, for the good or otherwise of other people, especially if you're employed. You're accountable for the tasks and duties, the job that you are undertaking. Yes, we've all got responsibilities, but our greatest responsibility is to walk humbly with the Lord our God. And it's to undertake our duties in the way that God wants us to undertake them. In some circles, today is known as Father's Day. A focus on dads. How does one function as a father? What's the best way of being a dad? At some point or other, I imagine most, if not all, dads will ask that sort of question. Am I a good father to my child or my children? Am I helping them to grow? Not just physically, but emotionally spiritually? Am I helping them to be a mature, rounded person who will be of great use in the world in which they live? And of course, the Christian will be saying, am I helping them to be the people God wants them to be? Now, my friends, if you are a father, to be a good father, then you need the Word of God. And we can turn it round and say that if you're a woman and you want to be a good mother, then you need the Word of God. And we can say to the husband, if you want to be a good husband, you'll need the Word of God. And if you are a wife and you want to be a good wife, you'll need the Word of God. And if you're a child, answerable and accountable to your parents, you'll need the Word of God. And if you haven't got a husband or a wife and you haven't got any children, you can say, well, I've still got family. There may be one or two of them, there may be a lot of them. And I am part of a wider family. And anyway, I'm part of the family of God. How does God want me to function amongst and with his people? You see, we have to humble ourselves before the Lord. We have to recognize our need of him. We need to recognize our need of his word. But I mustn't get ahead of myself. We'll come back to that point in a few moments' time. We're just noticing that this taking of water and pouring it out was indicative of the fact that they recognized their weakness and fragility and their utter dependence upon Almighty God. But we also know, don't we, that water is used in Scripture to indicate refreshing, and in particular to indicate the empowering by God's Spirit. And so we're left with two thoughts, surely, as we meditate upon this action that these people undertook all those years ago. The first is they recognized their weakness and fragility and they poured out their hearts to God, asking God for his blessing. The other is they were recognizing their need of the Holy Spirit if they were to walk with the Lord in the land of the living in a faithful and true manner. Yes, we need the Lord. Without him, we can do nothing. Without him, we are nothing. And so a practical question that emerges as we consider this is, are we people with a humble disposition and even a meek disposition? Humility is the opposite of pride. Meekness is a readiness to change, a readiness to be the people that God wants us to be. You see, here we have a season of spiritual refreshing, a season of spiritual reformation amongst the professing church of Samuel's day. And it's seen in the humble attitude that the people adopt. They're expressing their humble dependence upon Almighty God, as well as their weakness. But then secondly, we notice that these people who gathered together decided to go without. Why do I say that? Because the next point that we notice in verse 6 is that they fasted. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. Now, what is fasting? Fasting is going without that which we would normally have for a while, for a season, for a period of time. Maybe for a day, maybe for part of a day, that one goes without a meal or goes without a number of meals. That's generally speaking what is referred to with fasting. So instead of having three meals on this day, somebody may have no meals at all. But it's not just going without for the sake of going without. It's not going without to try and earn God's favour. It's not going without to try to score some sort of spiritual brownie point with God, because that's impossible. No, it's going without because I want to be focused. I don't want to be distracted. Now, those of you who do more cooking than others will know that cooking takes time. Well, yes, I know you can buy ready meals and I know you can put them in microwave ovens and the like. But we're encouraged increasingly. And I think some people would say rightly so. Perhaps a lot would say rightly so. To have as much fresh food as we possibly can. Fresh vegetables. Fresh fruit. Keep away from the processed foods. Keep away from the sugary, refined foods and the like. And it's for dietary reasons that we're encouraged to do this. Well, it takes time. If you are, you didn't have ready meals in Samuel's day. You couldn't go round to the supermarket and say, could I have that ready meal of a cottage pie or whatever it was? It didn't exist. Somebody had to do the cooking. Somebody had to do the butchering of the lamb or the cattle. Somebody had to do the preparing of the food, the peeling of the veg, the potatoes and the like. It takes time, and then it takes time to cook. But of course that can be a distraction when you're humble before the Lord. Because you know that the prime thing at this point in time is not food for the tummy, but the word of God for the soul. The meeting with God, coming face to face, knowing God with us according to his promise. That's the prime thing. And so one says, well, let's put aside these other things. Let's focus on meeting with the Lord. Let's talk with him. Let's listen to him as we hear his word. Let us do this. Let's do it for a concerted period of time, not distracted by the ordinary events of life. And there's a benefit in going without food for a while. Many a person who goes through times of fasting will say that they have experienced a sharpening of the mind as they have gone without food. And we need to have our minds sharp, for we need to be focused upon our God. These people, you see, are demonstrating that they've turned to the Lord. Yes, back there in verse 3, there's the question, or the implied question. If you are turning to the Lord, then let's see the evidence of it in this rejection of false religion, in this resolve to be focused upon the Lord, in this reliance upon the Lord. Let's see it in that. Well, these people come together at Mizpah and they demonstrate that they are in earnest. There is a spiritual reformation happening in their lives and amongst the people of Israel at that time. And my friends, how we need something similar today, because there's so many people who go to church who just drift in and drift out. Or they say, well, I didn't drift in. But hang on, were you singing in the Spirit? Were you praying in the Spirit? Were you listening to the word of God in the Spirit? Or were you looking around? Were you distracted by 1,001 other things? Were you getting on with something else rather than listening to God speak to you? Were you singing with meaning? Were you thinking about the words that were on the page that you would be joining in singing with others to the glory of God as a tune is played, enabling us to sing along together? You see, we can be casual about these things. God doesn't want us to be casual. I'm not arguing for us to be super intense, because nobody can cope with that for long. Most people can't cope for it for much period of time, if at all. No, I'm just asking for a godly seriousness. I'm asking for us to demonstrate that we know the Lord, love the Lord, and want to be close to the Lord. So these people were prepared to go without so that they could be with God. There's a purpose in the going without. It isn't going without to try and score pleasure with God. It's a going without so that one can focus on meeting with the Saviour. That's where the emphasis lies. And what else do we see in this verse? Yes, we've seen that they gathered at Mizpah, so they valued meeting together. Yes, we've seen that they cast themselves before the Lord and were looking for the Lord to refresh them. This is the pouring out of water before the Lord. And yes, we see they went without, but we also see that they confessed their sin. What are the first words that are uttered here? These events are being described by the author of 1 Samuel, and he gives this description of the pouring out of water and the fasting, and then he says, and they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. It's a short sentence, isn't it? It's not long or complicated. It's just one clause. We've sinned against the Lord. They knew that they had fallen short. Yes, it is the word that speaks of missing the target that is used here in the text. They've failed to be the people God has called them to be, and they're admitting it. They're not beating around the bush. They're not making excuses. They are going before the Lord and they're confessing their sins in the presence of each other. We are sinners. We need forgiveness for our sins. This is why we say, isn't it, that we're taught in God's word to be those who at all times confess our sins, but especially when we come together to say thank you to God for all the benefits that he blesses us with, to set forth his praise, to hear his word, and to call upon him in prayer. Yes, we come together to confess our sins together. You see, being a Christian isn't a private thing. It's a very intensely personal thing, but not private. Yes, a person needs personally to know the Lord. But those who know the Lord know they're part of the family of God's people, and therefore they can't be standoffish. They are getting alongside others, even those they find awkward. Even those who don't look as or smell as though they've had a bath for a while. They get alongside them because here's a brother or a sister in the Saviour. They're going to encourage him or her in the ways of the Saviour. And they're going to corporately confess, we failed to be the perfect people God calls us to be. We failed to live the holy lives he calls us to live.
See, we've got to be honest. Honest with ourselves. Honest before God. Honest with each other. These people confessed their sin, and you will find that that is what happens in seasons of awakening and revival. People confess, we have sinned against the Lord. We fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And my friend, if anybody ever says to you that they are loving the Lord their God with all their mind, with all their heart, with all their strength, they're deceiving themselves, because not one of us can do it perfectly all of the time. We're fitful. So there is always cause to confess our sins. You see, we're seeing the character just portrayed for us in these words of true church life. It's a gathering together. It's a gathering together of those who see their utter need of the Saviour. It's a gathering together of those who are concerned to meet with the Saviour. It's a gathering together of those who come and readily admit their shortcomings and failings. But it's also a gathering, and you can miss this, it's also a gathering together of those who want to hear the word of God. Where do I get that from? Do I hear you ask? Well, how does verse 6 end? And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. What's the force, the meaning of those words? Why are those words there for you and me to read? They're there to teach us, my dear friends, that the people wanted to hear God's word. And God's word was primarily coming to them in those days through the prophet Samuel. He was the one who was interpreting for them, teaching them the word of God that had been given by God up to that point in time. Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. He taught them God's word. That's what's implied, conveyed by those words, because that's what the judges were called to do, to show people the way of God at that point in time. So we're left asking the question, how eager are we to know the will of God for us? You see, these people have turned to the Lord, but they need to go on hearing the word of God. You can sometimes go into groups of people who profess to have faith, and they're always talking about having turned to the Lord in the past. And you think, well, what's happening in the present? Are they listening to God now? Are they focusing on hearing the word of God? It's a priority. Yes, yes, we are here to pray, and we're here to praise God, but we're also here to hear his word. The reformers were surely right in the 16th, 17th century when they emphasized that meetings of Christians should be around the word of God, because God's people need to hear his word. Yes, they can come and sing praise, and they can come and lay before God their respective needs and the needs of others. But we'll only understand the needs of others aright if we understand the word of God. And we need to be equipped to go out into the world to share the good news of the Saviour. Well, the only way you and I will be equipped to go out is by hearing the word of God. This is why Christians love to come together. This is why they take the opportunities that come in the life of a fellowship to get together, to sit under the word of God, to hear the word of God, to meditate upon the word of God, and to seek to be equipped to be able to share that word with their nearest and dearest, especially their nearest and dearest who don't know the Saviour yet, and also with others that they will have the privilege of rubbing shoulders with. Here's a picture of church life. Don't let anybody ever tell you that in the book of Samuel you won't find the gospel. Don't let anybody ever tell you that in the book of Samuel you won't have a description of what it means to live as a believer. It's here. It's set forth for us in these terms of verses 5 and 6 that we've been meditating upon tonight, and especially verse 6. So as we go on our homeward journey, surely we should be those praying, Lord, teach us to value gathering together. Teach us, Lord, to be those who pour out our hearts to you together. Teach us, Lord, to be those who wait upon you, even going without ordinary sustenance, because we know that the word of God is of such prime importance, because God has said that we're not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth. And let us go on our homeward journey as those who are ready at all times to confess our sins in private as well as together. And let us go on our homeward journey with a new resolve in our hearts that the Word of God is going to be central in our lives. We want to hear it. We want to be comforted and encouraged and challenged by it. We want to be equipped by it. We want to be equipped to proclaim it in a faithful manner to others in these days. Let us pray. O loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you used Samuel, and for the way, O Lord, in his day he had the privilege of seeing something of a time of reviving amongst your people. Lord, we long to see a time of reviving amongst your people in these days. Oh, come and revive your church. Revive us here, Lord, in this place. And come in awakening power amongst the peoples of this community, this region, this nation in these days, that we would see you, O Lord, gloriously and wonderfully adding to the number of believers and building up your church in the fear and nurture of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.